You know, you hear the term sometimes, it's the little things. It's not only the little things, it's the big things. It's all the things combined. And I want to thank you for the people of the Bethel United Methodist Church for the last 10 years and the kindness that you showed to this preacher and his family, and especially with Judy. And we thank you for that. So I want to say, yeah, the little things that count the most. What are the little things that count the most? Well, it's really an insignificant phrase that became popular back in the 1800s and the early 1900s when it was resounded very loudly with a rapidly changing English-speaking world. And the phrase became a catchphrase of the time and defined a newly developing cultural trend. And everyone repeated it like a mantra. Oh, it's the little things that count. Even authors who employed it in their writings. What gave this little phrase so much impact was the Industrial Revolution. Because the 19th century focused on thriftiness due to the rise of the middle class during these years, and it created a new and an urgent emphasis on small but significant things. Occasional but meaningful gifts, good manners, the kinds of small habits and kindness rather than wealth that define one's character. Living a disciplined lifestyle and maintaining responsibility of a household and management of that household became a cultural pride for the middle class. Now, I think there might be a reason for that, because as followers of Christ, we know that Jesus' method of evangelism required simply proclaiming the gospel of salvation, of healing, blessing, and acting with a sense of acceptance and kindness and love towards all people. You know, Jesus died on the cross for all people. All. That's the whole wide, wide world. Jesus began the movement that the disciples would call the Way. We were called the Way before we were called Christians. And the Way became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. So for Jesus, acting out of a humble place of faith and love and loyalty to God would pretty much define the way of a disciple and how we should act and have the pattern of his life in our life. Small acts of kindness and love and inclusion and gracefulness would characterize what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And later in Matthew's gospel, in fact, Jesus would admonish some of the Pharisees over their misinterpretation and mismanagement of God's law, which Jesus states does not refer to legalism, but to behaving in a just manner, showing mercy to God's people, and living a faithful life to God and God's love for others. He referred to the prophet Micah. In Micah chapter 6 verse 8 says, "What does the Lord require of you?" And the answer was to act justly and to love mercy and walk humbly. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. James talked about that in chapter 4 verse 10, I think. Humble thyself and walk humbly with your God. In fact, I think the reward, or the Shema, as we say, the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one." That word Shema simply means hear or listen, pay attention. Hear is the foundation of that Jewish prayer. And Jesus would claim that only true law necessary to remember would be put God first in your life and love your neighbor as yourself. So when you and I practice this, I think Jesus is telling us we need to remember nothing else, for the rest will naturally fall into place. And I think the emphasis for Jesus is always on the self. So what does the Lord require of you and me? You and me should always act justly towards others. You and me should always love and show mercy. You and me should walk humbly with our God. I think it's no wonder then that the scripture that I read today, the emphasis is placed on the way Jesus' disciples need to practice. You and I are modern day disciples.
You ever notice when the doctor gets out of medical school, he says, I'm going to open up a practice. Well, I've wondered about that. Do they have to practice? Yeah, they practice for the whole time they're in the medical thing. So what happens when we become a disciple of Christ? We got to practice the faith. It just doesn't come all the time, but he did give us an instruction book, which really helps. And we should welcome. Do acts of kindness. We should show mercy. And by this, I think Jesus said, then you will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John chapter 13, verse 35. We're commanded. I love my friend John Riley. He always said, you know, we're commanded to love one another. As hard as that is, we've got to do it. But we don't have to go fishing with them, but we've got to love them. And I think that's important because we won't always agree on anything. We can agree to disagree on all kinds of stuff, but we can still love and show respect and to walk humbly with our God. I think this is the way that this little church has been doing it for a long time, and I think it's the way the disciples of Christ lived out their faith and how we should live out our faith. And I don't think it takes starting a revolution to do that. It doesn't take bringing others down. It doesn't take sudden change with one big swoop. It simply takes small acts of kindness. And by this, we will change the world and to be able to reap the reward that God has for us. One soul at a time. Judy and I are very grateful for this little church and the 10 years that we've been here. It's been a humbling and wonderful experience in a lot of ways. Small acts of kindness, big acts of kindness. When Judy got cancer for the second time, you helped us all go through that as she went out on a venture at Shands with a stem cell transplant. And I was thinking, wow, that's pretty cool. And this little church just stepped up, not only with prayers and support, all kinds of ways, financially, you name it, you all were there for us, and we appreciate it. And we were thinking, well, this stem cell transplant thing's pretty cool. Because whenever they put her on the edge of death, if you know a little bit about what they do with the cancer thing, they got to get rid of all the cancer in your body. And they do with chemicals and all kinds of stuff. They put her on the edge of death. And then they take her own stem cells, which they took out of her body a month or so before, and froze them. And then put them back in her body, and then her body starts to accept them and start building a new DNA and a new immune system. And we thought, hey, that's pretty cool. Because that day when they did the transplant, they come into the room with balloons and they say, happy transplant day, happy. Well, I thought, wow, this is it. It's going to be a piece of cake from here on out. No, that's not the way it goes. It was some of the longest 6 to 7, 9 months that you ever want to be doing as she goes through that recovery process and getting back on the way. So thank you for helping us through that. It's a wonderful thing. We're just grateful, and we want to thank not only the people of Bethel, but all of our brothers and sisters in Christ from many denominations and prayers from all over the world. And we're just grateful, and we want to take this opportunity to tell you that. So what's the ministry of the Bethel United Methodist Church? I think it's very simple. It all comes down to proclaiming the salvation of Jesus Christ and communicating the love of God to everybody that we meet through not only actions and words, but just ministry of presence. I'm telling Ellie that she's got a big job ahead of her, but I know that she can do it. And the reason I know she can do it, she's a spirit-filled lady. She's got the heart for ministry, and she's going to be able to help bring this little church back. Since 1834, down there at the pond, you know, this little church is approaching 200 years in ministry. Just like our country, it's got 250 years of freedom and different things that we need to celebrate, by the way. Because there's not another country in the world like the United States of America. In God we trust. But 1834 is a long time. Been lots of ups and downs here and there. Preachers come, preachers go. That's one thing about the itinerant system. If you get one you don't like, 1 year you can go. and there's another one coming down the road on a horse. The old circuit riders. But that's what Matthew was telling us about Jesus and the foundational teaching. That every action counts. Every word, every kind word, every gracious deed, every inclusive gathering, every acknowledgement of prophecy or righteousness, every drink of water to somebody that's in need, and every mention of Jesus and his salvation gift. Catherine Pluck Price, which is our district superintendent, wrote me a little note, and I was grateful for it. It was nice. So I want to share it with you. It's right here. Now, I'm not going to read it word for word, but I'm probably, well, I think we get the drift. There's no sense of reading it word by word. She simply says, "Dear Reverend Wrightstone, as we near the end of June," here we are, the end of June, "I would like to take this opportunity to thank you for your faithful service to Christ and to the United Methodist Church, specifically to the Bethel UMC. You have been a blessing in many ways to the district and to the churches that you have served so faithfully. And I wish you the best on your retirement." Now, I come to find out that word retirement is not in the Bible. I don't know, did you know that? So all of us have special gifts and graces. Yeah, and you can get tired, but there's no such thing as retirement. Because you've got to do what you love to do. And if you're called to minister the gospel and you love doing it, you're going to keep on doing that. I was telling Mike a while ago, one of my colleagues said, "Well, when are you going to give it up for real?" I said, "Well, there's a click of the pearly gates behind me." So I don't know about this retirement thing. I took it in the way that it was meant, because that's what our society says. But don't ever retire from what you love doing. So, I think Don Bittner and I can relate to that, because he's still in the car business. I love the car business. He loves what he's doing. Look at him. He's looking good. He's recovered from a heart attack, and he's looking great. And you can't just sit in your old rocking chair and just, I digress. She goes on to say, "I wish you the best in your retirement. Each year I tell all of our retiring clergy that I know it's difficult to say goodbye, especially when they put it on the sign. Bye-bye, Robin." To say goodbye to a church family and friends that you have made over the years. But in order for a successful transition, it's important to remember the incoming pastor needs time to get acquainted with your new church family without your presence at the church. She says, "It's my strong recommendation that, at least for 1 year, you find another church of your choice where you could be nurtured and get involved in some type of ministry. This will be very helpful and beneficial to you as well as to Bethel UMC. You can support the new pastor in getting to know and develop pastoral relationships with the members of the churches by refraining from participating in the church for at least 1 year after you retire." So that doesn't mean that we just no longer have friendships, but out of professional courtesy, it is really recognized that we do that. So Judy and I won't be coming over here to worship. You know, we keep you in prayer, we love you, we do that, but we want to support Ellie as she gets used to this pastoral ministry. And she said, "I would imagine you are aware of some of the new Methodist churches in Monticello, and which we are, and that they're faithful in a mission-oriented congregation, that you would be a true blessing to them, and I invite you to check them out." Well, we have, and we did, and we are going to be fellowshipping at a Methodist church close to Monticello, not too far from where we live, so we're going to be not retired. I can't retire. I don't know what that word means, but I did find out it is not in the Bible. So God didn't say, "Robbie, you need to retire when you get to be 82. He didn't say that. In fact, I don't think Moses retired. I don't think none of them guys retired. They kept on keeping on. So we will find a church home, and just keep us in prayer. But we just want you to know that we won't be coming back over here. Not saying forever, because... But, you know, it's just like when you lose a loved one. They always tell you, don't make any changes in your life when you lose a spouse. Give yourself at least a year, because it takes time. So just wanted you to know that. So I appreciate the letter that she sent. And it just gave me an opportunity then not only to share the letter, but also to share our heart. Because we always love you. We always be available if we see you or talk on the phone or Facebook. Facebook is kind of tacky at times, but Facebook can be a wonderful thing to stay in touch with people. I've accepted Ellie as a friend on Facebook, and I've already seen some of her postings and stuff, and I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. Yeah, so it's neat. And she goes on to close. I appreciate the time that we have shared together serving the kingdom of God in the Northwest District, and I pray for your rest, your health, and well-being in your non-retirement. And should you have any questions, please contact the district office. And I thought that's pretty cool. So there's a lot of little ways that you show the way of your faith that directs your life. And the more that you would become part of the world that you want to be in, you want to be with like-minded people. People that share the love of God and the faith. So that's really what church is all about. Yeah, we only see each other sometimes once a week, but developing those relationships and those friendships are so important. So think about the time that we have left, and think about the time that the challenge that Jesus gave us each day. Each day, act of a few little acts of kindness that you can practice. Or just even a few words. You know, they always say sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But that's not true. Words can hurt worse than a knife. So be careful and think before you speak. And think about what you've done. Think about what you can do. But more important of all, know that you help in very small ways in people's lives. And begin to make those changes. Plant seed. Become a seed planter. That's what I like to do, because there was people that planted seeds in people's lives that I've come to meet and know in the ministry and was able to help them with their decision to accept Christ in their life. I had nothing to do with the original contact, but that seed germinated and I just happened to be one that was there to pick the fruit of the harvest. So it's wonderful. So you never know. Words of kindness and acts, and more importantly, the blessed hope that God has given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in the last book, of the last chapter in the book of Revelation, it simply says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And that's what we hang on to, because he promised to come back. He said he's coming back. I believe he's coming back. So we have that blessed hope to hang on to in Jesus' precious name. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen.